Joseph's Dreams Come True, Genesis 42, on page 59 of the Bible Storybook. The great famine reached the land of Canaan also. Food became scarce and the people were worried. What are we going to eat? They wondered. Jacob said to his sons, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Go there and buy food. The brothers left, but Benjamin did not go with them. Since he had lost Joseph, Jacob loved Benjamin best. Jacob was so afraid of losing Benjamin too that he would not let his youngest son go so far from home. More than 20 years had passed since the 10 older brothers had sold Joseph as a slave. The brothers had grown more thoughtful of each other. They were not even jealous because their father loved Benjamin best. How often they must have remembered the time that they sold Joseph. As the brothers traveled to Egypt, they saw new stretches of country. Eagerly, they watched for the first glimpse of Egypt. But Egypt did not look as they had expected. The fields were just as bare as those of Canaan. Soon they learned that there was plenty of food here in spite of the famine. Great storehouses were filled with corn. Like everyone who wanted to buy food, they went to Joseph. Little did they dream that this man who sat on a throne and dressed as an Egyptian prince was their brother. In these 20 years, he had become a man. Everyone bowed before him, just as if he were king. His 10 brothers bowed also. Joseph knew his brothers at once. When they bowed, he remembered his dreams. Now he knew those dreams had come true, and he understood why God had let him be sold into Egypt. But Joseph wanted to know whether his brothers had changed. So he pretended not to know them. He spoke like an Egyptian and pretended to be harsh and severe. Who are you? He demanded roughly. They replied, we are men of Canaan and we are brothers. You are spies, he told them, and I know you have come to see the stricken condition of our country. You plan to bring an army against us. Indeed, we are not spies, they answered. We have come to buy food for ourselves and our families. Still, Joseph insisted they were spies. Again, they told him they were brothers, sons of one man. Is your father yet alive? He asked. And have you another brother? The brothers told him about their old father and his great love for Benjamin. Now Joseph wondered whether they were kind to Benjamin. Did they not care more for their father's happiness now than they did when they had sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites? Joseph decided he must find out before he told them who he was. So he said, you must prove you are not spies. I will put 9 of you in prison and send the other one back to Canaan. If he returns with your youngest brother, then I will believe that you are true men. Joseph had his brothers put in the prison where he had spent several long years. He would see if they were better men than they used to be. After 3 days, he sent for them and said, I fear God, and I want to do the right thing. If you are true men, you can prove it in this way. I will send 9 of you back to your old father with food and keep 1 of you in prison. You must bring back your younger brother, or I will know you are spies. To each other they said, we are suffering now because of our sin. Now we know how terrified Joseph felt when we sold him. He pleaded with us, but we would not listen. Reuben, the oldest brother, and the one who had planned to save Joseph's life, reminded them, I told you then that you should not sin against the boy. You would not listen to me, and by your sin you have brought this trouble on us all. Joseph pretended not to know what they were saying, but he heard every word. His heart was touched. They were sorry for their sin. He turned his face away and cried for joy. Then he dried his tears and spoke to them again like an Egyptian. He took Simeon, the second oldest, and tied him up and put him back in prison. Then he ordered his servants, fill their sacks with corn and put each man's money back into his sack. The heavy-hearted brothers started home. What would their father say? Joseph was lost to him, Simeon was a prisoner, and now Benjamin must go to Egypt or Simeon would be killed. No wonder they were worried. At the end of the first day, they stopped to feed their animals. One brother opened his sack and found his bag of money with the corn. They were even more afraid when they saw the money. The stern ruler would think they had stolen the money. At last, they reached home, tired and afraid. They told their father what had happened. We cannot return unless we take Benjamin, they said. I can never let you take my youngest son, Jacob replied. I no longer have Joseph or Simeon. I would die if something happened to Benjamin too. Then the brothers emptied their sacks of food. When they found that each one's money had been replaced in his sack, they were more frightened than ever.
Are we on?
There we go. Thanks, Tim. We're so thankful that when Pastor Greg has to go away, those are big shoes to fill. But Pastor Jenny gave us a wonderful message last week, and this week we get to hear from Pastor Sean Lemon. We're glad you brought your family with you. We pray for you often, man, and I'm thankful you got your roof fixed. I love you, man. I'm just glad you're here. We look forward to what God has laid on your heart. Amen.
Good morning. It's so wonderful to be at home. I say at home because I believe that we're a family. And it doesn't matter if I'm at Sherrick Road Church of God or if I'm here or if I'm someplace else, we're still family. And it's good to be home amongst the family. I appreciate Brother Larry and Pastor Greg and all of you. I appreciate the prayers that you intercede for me and my family and the church. It seems that everybody is struggling with something. And I'm so glad that we can count on our Father who's in heaven, who knows our needs, who sees everything that we stand in need of, and he supplies everything. That ought to give us some kind of joy inside of our spirits, that we can go to our Heavenly Father, regardless of what the problem may be, and realize he's able to provide. I love that about God. Well, I know my assignment this morning, so I am going to follow through with what I've been tasked to do. What I typically do is I tell the congregation, if you have your Bibles, turn to the very front of the book. In the very front of the book, you'll find a table of contents, and in the table of contents, you'll find the books of the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 42. I'm going to read the entire chapter because I believe the entire chapter is beneficial. Dear, here's some pages ruffling, so I'll give you a minute because I was taught if we start off together, we'll finish together. And it reads, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy the grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land and the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where did you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the son of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and the one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your younger brother to me, and so your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They didn't realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep. But then he turned back and spoke to them again. He said to Simeon, Taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey and saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank and turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and our youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I would know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there each man's sack was put in his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray hair down to the grave in sorrow.'" That was a mouthful. If you would, let's pray together. I'd like to go to God in prayer before we get started. Most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father God, for the time of worship. We thank you, Father God, for the time of prayer. God, we thank you even for the family of God. We thank you, God, that your spirit is alive and is active. And I pray, God, as I stand before your people, that you would sit me in a congregation with them. And I pray, God, that your spirit might minister unto all of us. Go beyond all that I could ever articulate and speak to us exactly where we're at. God, I pray that you might have liberty to walk down through the corridors of our hearts and our minds. And I pray that you go beyond the veil of our hearts, that you might be able to unearth some things, oh God. I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to respond to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us. I pray, Father God, that you would sit me down when it's time for me to usher me off the stage. God, I pray that your people would be edified and you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. God is sovereign in all that he does and can restore anything. When we think about God's sovereignty, we have to be mindful that God is sovereign in the earth, in history, and in our own individual lives. He's the very one who called forth the world to come into existence by the power of his word. He's the very one who caused new life to come into all of us because of Jesus Christ. He's sovereign. There's nothing that God cannot do. We know this to be true because many of our lives are a testament on what God has done. We remember back when God, before we were saved, how we were in sin and in darkness. But when Jesus Christ came on the scene, we have new life. So now we can reflect easily and come to the conclusion that God is sovereign no matter what I'm faced with. In the text, we see that there was a famine across the land. And it's amazing how God can take something so far removed from us and yet cause us to go to that place that we might be confronted with stuff going on the inside. Let me back up and say that again, because this side was with me, but this side wasn't with me. It's amazing that God can take something so far removed from us and allow us to travel however long to be confronted with things that are going on in the inside of us. Case in point. We have the story about what we just read. There was a famine across the land. And the father says to his sons, why are you sitting around here looking at each other like a bump on a log? You know that we're starving. There's food that we need. So go down with your brothers and go to Egypt and buy some food. So like good sons, they hear what their father has said and they traveled down to Egypt and lo and behold, they're looking at the scenery, and it wasn't like they remembered. Things were scarce. And they come across the governor of the land. And they realize that we better do like everyone else is doing. We better bow down before the governor of the land and ask him for some food. When it comes to appearing before the governor, the Bible says in verse 6 that Joseph understood or recognized who his brothers were. And it's been some years before they've seen one another. But you can recognize someone if you ain't seen them in a long time. You may not remember their face or their name, but you can remember who they are by their face. And as I was praying about the scripture text and was praying about what God have me to say. It's amazing that we can recognize people. And upon Joseph recognizing his brothers, I'm quite sure he was reminded of all the turmoil he went through. Let me say it like this. Somebody in your family, somebody on your job, even somebody in the church, say something that you don't like. And then when you see them, it brings back those thoughts, those things that you've been challenged with or you don't care for. Some of you still aren't with me. Let me say it like this. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to Peter And on this particular occasion, Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to be crucified and all this stuff. And Peter says, no, not on my watch, Lord. And Jesus said, on this very night, you deny me three times before the cock crows. Yes, God restored him. God forgave him. But think, if you will, time passes, and Peter hears that cock crow. You don't think he's reminded of, oh, I remember when I denied the Lord three times. So although Joseph recognized his brothers, I'm quite sure he was reminded of the struggle that he was going through with his brothers. The yelling and the pleading that, don't leave me here. I don't want to be by myself. You can almost hear it in your mind's eye. Almost with family circumstances and situations and people on our jobs that we go through, we're reminded of the turmoil that we have with other people and one another, and things aren't said like we would have them to be said, and we come away with fractures in relationships. So Joseph is reminded, although he recognizes his brothers, the Bible said he did not lead them on to know that he was Joseph. So he pretended to be an Egyptian, and he began to talk with them harshly. He began to be rude to them, so to speak. And he accused them. You're spies, aren't you? You've come to spy out the land and where all the land is unprotected. And I can hear them going back and forth. No. We're honest men. We're just people coming to get food like everyone else. And so Joseph is still trying to convince them that they're spies. When they were going back and forth, the Bible says when they bowed down, he remembered the dream that God had given him. How many of us would say within ourselves, aha, I got you where I want you. Oh, yes. Rubbing our hands together. I've arrived to the place where now I have the upper hand. Whatever I say now goes. You didn't listen to me when I was telling you about my dream, but yet you threw me and sold me into slavery. But I don't believe Joseph took that approach. Even though he spoke harshly with them. Why do I say that? Look at verse 19. Yes. It says, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and I will live, for I fear God. You and I cannot be authentic in our relationship if we don't have this reverence or fear of God. What do I mean? I can't play tit for tat just because they spoke ill will of me. I can't respond in kind. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of God. If you and I are going to have this reverence or fear of God, I've got to allow God to do in me first in order that what's seen will be authentic. Let me back up. God is sovereign and can restore all things. If I have a problem with such and such or so and so person, and they treated me badly, talked about me, did all kind of ill will towards me, Yes, that hurts. But if I don't have God restore me first, how can I allow my expressions of love to them be authentic? There's no way. But sometimes you and I, we step away from fearing God. Not that we don't love God, but to have reverential fear of God means we've got to follow suit what the word says. We've got to put it in practice. So although Joseph was incarcerated for all that time, he was through all those problems and struggles, probably had all kind of thoughts jumping off in his mind. But there's something about when you steal away with God and you begin to talk to him about your own personal circumstances, situations. God is a healer and a restorer. He can restore that which is broken on the inside of all of us. And I believe Joseph, while he was in a dungeon and he was praying and he was thinking about God and the dream that God has given him, God had to do something in him first, because the dream began to unfold right before his very eyes. And it began to unfold when his brothers came to Egypt and they began to bow down before him. His dream became reality, all that God had spoken all those years ago. And he didn't take advantage of his circumstance. He didn't take advantage of his authority. He didn't take advantage of trying to get back on with the person who've done him so wrong. This is family members, somebody that's close to me. You remember in the Old Testament where David is pleading, said, if it was my enemy, I can handle it. But it was somebody I done went to church with, somebody who was close to me. That caused me pain and agony. Somebody who's close to us sometimes can hurt us the most. Oh, yes. You know it as well as I know it. Because all of us have relationships that sometimes poses to be fractured. And yet we have 10 of Joseph's brothers who were all in agreement to do away with him. And he knew it. He knew it. He had to digest that for years. Have you not realized that anything that's unsettled or not, that's the word I'm looking for, dealt with, can fester? It can eat you up? You ever go into your children's room and you tell them to clean the room and they're throwing clothes underneath the rug and they think it's clean? The bump is still there. The clothes are still there. We can't olay problems. We've got to allow God to deal with them and get us to a place where we're now healed and whole. God is sovereign. He can do anything. Sometimes we buy into the fact of the lie that it'll never be the same. I can't get back to where I was. Don't buy into the lie. Like Jacob, we'll see how Jacob bought into the lie of his sons. Whatever the issue is, or whatever the problem may be, God's arms are not short. If he's able to reach down into the muck and mire and save you, just like he saved me, surely is there anything too hard for God? There's nothing too hard for God. It doesn't matter how long you've been in that circumstance. It doesn't matter how the problem may look. It doesn't matter how big it may appear to you. God is greater. He has no enemies because he defeats everything that comes against him. talking about a sovereign God who's able to do everything but fail. So Joseph says to his brothers, I'm paraphrasing, I'm making my own story up. Let's make a deal. This is what we're going to do. You say that you're not spies. How about we do this? I'm going to put all you in jail to think about it. So he puts all the brothers in jail. And I can just hear them saying, I wonder what if Joseph was in this very cell. They had a taste of what it was like to be incarcerated, to be outside of what's normal. Again, Joseph was in a place where he had no kinfolk. He was in Dothan. But somehow or another, he got moved down to Egypt. And so Joseph puts him in jail for 3 days. Then he makes that profound statement in verse 19, because I fear God, I'm going to let all you go. Having the reverence of God ought to make us want to do right. Having reverence for God means doing what's right when nobody's looking. Not because we've got an audience. Not because I'm walking this with somebody else. It also means being reverence of God means carrying out what he's asking us, even if it isn't to my benefit. Ask Joseph. You think he liked being away from his family, incarcerated, accused of taking advantage of Potiphar's wife? But he had reverence of who God was. So should you and I. Yes, sometimes it's tough. But God is with you. God will lead you by his Spirit. He promised never to leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you always, even to the end of time. That's scripture. If there's anything that you and I ought to lean on and put our full weight on, is the scripture. For the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass, but my word will remain. It's not going anywhere. If anything that you and I can stand on, it's the word of God. So he lets all the brothers go except Simeon. And he sees him on his way, and I believe as they were leaving, again, Joseph was kind of harsh towards them. Again, not because he wanted to play tit for tat, but I believe he was reminded of what they did to him, how they were insensitive, how they were rude, how they were prideful. All of these things, they didn't like him because he talked about the coat of many colors. But they wanted to see if his character had changed through the course of time. They wanted to see if they were now sensitive, full of love and gratitude. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them. There's something that ought to guide you and I. The integrity that the Lord provides us, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, ought to guide us because we now have better integrity. Oh, yes. You remember yesteryear when you wasn't saved? Some of the choices that we all made, we didn't have the best integrity, but now we've come into the fold, we've come into the family of God, we now have integrity because the Holy Spirit prompts us to do what's right. So Joseph stepped back and he was wondering if their integrity had changed. If they were true indeed remorseful of how they treated Joseph. Many of the parents can identify with that because they oftentimes look at their children. If they got in trouble, they want to see if you really mean what you say. Are you really sorry? Are you just saying that because you don't want to get in trouble? See, all the parents say, yep. But even our relationships, regardless of who it may be, no matter how old or how young, we sometimes want to see if they really mean, I'm sorry. And you usually can tell somebody who's authentic or someone who's just saying it just to say it. You know it's to be true, and I know it's to be true. But yet we look for somebody who's going to be authentic by their actions, what they say and what they do. The burden of guilt is tough to bear. The burden of guilt is tough to bear. And we see the fracture of a secret that was kept so long begin to unravel. Let me read it in your hearing so you know I'm still in the book. Let me find it. Verse 21. They said to one another, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for his blood. All of this pressure began to build. The harsh reality of Joseph now speaking to them, them being thrown into prison. All of these things start to pile on top of one another. And the burden that they were carrying of guilt, they couldn't hold it any longer. They were in the presence of Egyptians as well as Joseph. And they began to talk to one another. I can see it now, you know, just like your family, you try to blame the other person. They began to talk to one another. I told you we shouldn't have done this. All of this stuff is happening because we acted so foolishly. Sometimes you and I hold on to guilt, and God is always saying, just give it to me. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Regardless of what it may be, we've got to come to grips of what it is that's holding us back. I just believe in this place. Those people who are born again, saved, filled with God's Spirit, desire to have a lasting, long relationship with Jesus Christ, a healthy relationship. How can I have a healthy relationship with Christ if I'm holding on to guilt? I'm holding on to all of these things that's causing me to be having a hindrance with God. We had a men and women's retreat on Friday and Saturday, and one of the things that was discussed, we've got to get rid of the clutter. Guilt is part of clutter that we've got to give to God. Yes, God knows that none of us are perfect. God knows we make mistakes, but don't listen to the enemy. We've got to face that which is causing hindrance with God. If he restored Peter, he can restore you. Whatever the case may be, God is still sovereign. He's able to fix that which you think went wrong. But you and I sometimes got to look in the spiritual mirror. Yes, when we go out or we come to Sunday morning worship or we go out to school or we go out to work, before we leave the house, we look in the mirror. When it comes to looking in the spiritual mirror of our lives, we've got to be honest with ourselves. I've been carrying this pain because a person talked about me, and it just don't sit right with me. I want to forgive them, but I'm just having a difficult time. See, these are the burdens that God wants us to give to him. The Bible says, cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. Doesn't matter what it is. Give it to him. Let him handle it. Let him heal you. Let him restore you back to sons and daughters like you ought to be. It's his intent that you and I are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So why are we living under beneath where we're supposed to? By allowing whatever it may be to hinder where God is calling us to live. You believe God can do anything? You believe God can heal that which is broken in your life? Do you believe he can restore fractured relationships? If you and I continue to operate under the lies, what do I mean by lies? Jacob's sons told their father, Jacob, Joseph was killed. Right? So they believed this, he believed this lie. And if you look at the end of the chapter, after they came home, he was like, you're not taking Benjamin. Are you kidding me? Joseph was killed on the way. Why am I going to let something happen to Benjamin? Faith wasn't driving him, fear was. He was fearful something else was going to happen to his other son. And so it pigeonholed him. And I think people in this place can identify how fear has gripped you. If I take one step out, what are they going to say to me? If I try to reconcile, how are they going to look at me? You just take one step of faith and ask God to give you the very words. Because not only does God is concerned about reconciling with him, but he's also concerned about reconciling with one another. I'm sure you've heard the scripture that he's given us this ministry of reconciliation to reconcile the world unto himself. It takes you and I, but the church's got to be reconciled first. As the family of God, yes, we have our ins and outs, because we're different, and that's okay. But I should not hold anything against anybody. It ought to be my desire to want to reconcile with you. Because love says, I keep no record of wrong. Love says, I'm going to speak well of you. Love says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to bless you and not curse you. Place got quiet. God always leaves us a choice. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to beat any of us over the head. But he always places life and death. Choose you this day. And choosing God means that we'll adhere to the word of God. We'll put it into practice. Not saying that we're perfect. God isn't looking for us to be perfect, but he's looking for us to make progress. None of us are perfect. There was always one who came down who was perfect, a lamb without spot or wrinkle. We look to him. But he's requiring us to make progress. And sometimes progress means having difficult conversations. It does. Do you remember when Peter was on this missionary trip, and Paul came on the scene and he had to confront him to his face because of the hypocrisy he was doing? Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11 says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Sometimes conversations need to take place. Not that I want to browbeat anybody or beat them down. But in the back of our mind, we ought to be thinking about how can I reconcile? How can we reconcile in order that we walk in harmony together? How can I say I love God and I can't see him? But I say I love you and I have a problem. God always gives us choices. And the choice is always ours because we're volitional creatures, right? But God is asking all of us to allow the integrity, the Holy Spirit who's in you, to do what's right. Those fractured relationships, he's able to restore. The guilt that sometimes we carry, he's able to remove. So it doesn't matter what it may be. Doesn't matter how long you've been in that circumstance. Trust God for the outcome. Regardless of how it may look, regardless of how you may think it may turn out, trust God for the outcome. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and have been called according to his purpose. So I guess the question comes down to this. Do you trust him beyond salvation? Many of us can trust God because we're saved. But when it comes to governing our lives, we kind of, I think I can handle this one, Lord. And what he said, okay, go ahead and handle it. I can see him now sitting back on his throne, tapping Jesus. You see this? God wants to be a part of every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. Begin to talk to him about those things that hurt, those things that you've lost in your life, those things that you desire to be restored and reconciled. So, as the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you, and he unearths some things, are you and I willing to let it go and give to God? Because as long as I hold on to it, I'm not giving it to him. But I want to give him my pain. I want to give him the things that I'm concerned about. So as you stand, I believe there's a song.